This evening, I'd like for us to talk about an idea that I think is greatly misunderstood. And I appreciate very much the song that was just led. As far as I know, that's the first time I have ever heard that song. But what an amazing thought, and really in just a few short verses of that hymn, summing up the idea of what we find in the Bible concerning fellowship. I believe the term fellowship is oftentimes bandied about in ways that perhaps do not give it the kind of thought that it needs. I have been at picnics and I have been at social events, and someone will stand up and they'll say, "We're so glad that we have this time of fellowship together." And I suppose in a sense that's used correctly, because in the English language we do tend to use the word fellowship in those light-hearted ways, in those ways when we're coming together to share a meal or to enjoy each other's company or something of that nature. However, when we turn to the New Testament, the word fellowship is far from anything flippant. It's far from anything that would have an idea of something where we're just kind of getting together to have fun and to enjoy each other's company. The word fellowship, as we look at it in the New Testament, is used, I believe, always in a very serious and very spiritual nature. And as we look at this evening, I'd like to bring out several passages within the New Testament to make this point. Because the Lord spends time discussing fellowship in several different ways. We're going to look at many of the things we just sung about. But yet, what I would like for us to look at overall this evening is how the Lord expects us to view the idea of fellowship. I believe in looking at this, it's good to go back to the origin of the term itself. Coming from the Greek word, koinonia, we look at the definition of it, and there are words that we find in our New Testaments that are translated to an English word corresponding to, for example, the word communion. We talk about a fellowship, being a communion together, and that's a very spiritually tinged word, isn't it? When we talk about a communion with one another, many times our minds will think about what we did this morning in coming together to break this bread and to drink the fruit of the vine. We think about the idea of joint participation, joining in together, associating in ways together. We then bring that on up to the English language, and many times where the translators find this word in Greek, they'll use the English word fellowship. I heard someone describe it once as it's fellows in a ship with everybody paddling in the same direction. I think that's a pretty good idea. That's not the origin of the word, but kind of playing on the ideas within the sound of the word, that makes sense. Actually, when we look to the English definition of the word originally, it meant something to the effect of one who lays down money in a joint enterprise. That's where the word fellowship originated. And so it was the idea that if you and I were going to partner together in something that we're quite serious about, that we're both taking our funding and we're putting it together toward this joint adventure, that we have entered into this relationship as fellows. We're coming together. We're joining together. We actually look at another origin when we think about the Old Norse definition of it. And actually we find the same idea with that, of that participation together. So in any of those ways, it's the idea of joining. It's the idea that we're coming together in some kind of enterprise. We're coming together in some kind of communion. And I believe the Lord uses that idea so many times within the New Testament. Sometimes we'll read about fellowship. Sometimes we'll read about communion. Sometimes we'll read about sharing. Sometimes we'll read about joining. But it all comes back to this idea. And so with these thoughts in mind, I want us to understand some things about, first of all, the most fundamental, the most foundational part of fellowship. And that's the idea of having fellowship with God. This is where it all begins. There is no other kind of good fellowship that we can join into unless we have this foundation that's built on God. And what is so interesting throughout the New Testament is we find the idea described with all three persons of the Godhead. Let's note that as we begin over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. As John is writing about this idea of fellowship, he says, "That which you have seen and heard, we also proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." We'll talk about that in a minute. But note this part, "And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John is saying here, before any other kind of spiritual fellowship can take place, there's got to be that with the Father. We've got to lay that first of all. And so, what that then means for us is that when we think about the Father, it means that our goals, our beliefs, our aims are in partnership with Him. Go back to that old idea in English. We're entering into a joint enterprise. Not that we're equals. Not that in any way we're on the same level as God, but the idea where God has extended a covenant to us and He said, "If you will be my people, I will be your God. We will be in communion with one another. We will be in this joint participation within this covenant with you supplying and with me supplying." I think that idea is so well brought out in the Old Testament. When we look at God's dealings with Israel, what He's seeking to do is to teach them, and I believe consequently us also, some ideas about fellowship with God. There are so many passages we could look at. I'm going to narrow it down to just a couple here. But think about what He says in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. When the Lord says, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, you look at that, and what the Lord is saying is, I want in this fellowship with Israel that we are all on the same road. That just as I have illustrated holiness to them, they in turn are going to be a holy people. They are going to be like me in this venture together. How many times do we find this idea within the book of Deuteronomy? Two passages that come out fairly clearly with the idea. First of all, in chapter 10 and verse 12, Moses says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now couple with that chapter 11 verse 22, "For if you will be careful to do all this commandment that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all His ways, and holding fast to Him." I want you to look at those two verses, those two passages. Notice all of the implications for fellowship within them. We're going to walk in the way that He walks. We're going to love Him. We're going to fear Him. We're going to be like Him. We're going to follow His commandments. His will is our will. So the children of Israel were given this law. And basically what God was saying to them is, if you follow this law, you are going to be like me. If you follow what I've given you here, you are going to be holy as I am holy. One thing that comes out very clearly, however, as we look at Israel in relation to this law, is that all, with the exception of Jesus Christ, failed. What God was saying and illustrating, I believe, to them and to us perhaps even more, is that if you are going to be just exactly like God, there are a whole lot of expectations here. And you need to make sure that you are serious and sober about the things that you're entering into when you say, "I will be a part of your covenant people." And so Israel would offer those sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins as they thought about forgiveness. They would bring those animals and the blood would flow to say, "We have failed in this. In our fellowship together, we have not been the kind of partners that we need to be. In our communion, there has been discommunion. And all of that's presenting a picture for us where the Lord says, now that we've got that clear, and now that you understand what holiness entails, let me tell you about another kind of fellowship. And he says, by implication within the law and by direct prophecy in times, he says, there is going to come one who is going to illustrate to you what it means to be in total harmony and communion with God the Father. And so the Son is sent, and the Son is going to show that fellowship that's needed. And we look at passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, where the apostle says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord says, here is the one who perfectly illustrates fellowship and communion with God. Do what He does. Look at His example. But of course, much more even beyond that. Here is the one who came and shed His blood so that even though we were in our sins, even though we had violated our relationship with God, God says there's a way back. There's a way back to that communion with Me. And it's through My Son, Jesus Christ. And what we understand by that is that when we are in fellowship with Jesus Christ, it then forms the basis for our fellowship with one another. You see, you and I are all fellows in the same ship, aren't we? We were sinners. We were people who were outside of the body of Christ. We were people who were in the wrong. And through God and His sacrifice, and through the Son and His willingness, we're given the opportunity for that communion with God. We'll talk about this a little later in the lesson, but it's interesting to note that this passage in 1 Corinthians is going to precede the idea of disunity in Corinth, where Paul's going to say, this will never do. This division among you will never do. You need to be together because you are one in Jesus Christ. You are in this partnership with Him. But what this means for us is the fellowship that is total unity with the Son. You see, when we look to the New Testament, we don't have the rules and the regulations of the law. We don't have all of these sacrifices that we must keep on a regular basis. We don't have the feast days that are given. None of that regulation. But the implication is just as serious. The idea of being one with God is just like it was in the Old Testament. Because those New Testament writers pull forward those ideas. Be holy as I am holy. The Apostle Peter will tell us that. Those passages that talk about the relationship that we're to have, the communion we're to have, they are just as serious. And so when you and I make that decision to go down in the waters of baptism for the removal of the filth of sin and to be raised up in remission of that sin, new creatures, it must be with the understanding that now the Son drives my life. What He wills for me is what I will for me. What He desires of me, I desire of me. I am in partnership with Him. I am in fellowship with the One who was sent to bring me salvation. And so I think about passages such as we find in Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul in verse 10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. That's a powerful verse. What the Apostle is saying is, I want to be like Him in every way. I want you to think about that idea of sharing in His sufferings, because that sharing is our idea of fellowship. Translated by a little bit different wording, but nonetheless, same idea. We understand fully that we share the benefits of his suffering. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, he was nailed there for every one of us. It wasn't a bunch of Jews alone. It wasn't those people that he looked down on and he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." It wasn't for them alone. It was for us. And so when those nails went into his hands and those nails went into his feet and the cursing that was done toward him and the disrespect, that was for us. So that we could share the benefit of what that sacrifice would do. And what a wonderful thing that is. That as you and I think about our lives, that we can have that forgiveness. That we can come to this fellowship. That we can be a part of the people of God. But I believe it goes a bit further than that too. I believe the apostle is saying that there is a willingness to suffer as he suffered. That we are in such union with our Lord that if someone says, "You recount his name or you're going to be persecuted," we say, "Bring the persecution. I'll not deny my Lord." And it is that kind of test that proves to us just exactly how firm that unity is, just how much of that sharing is going on. Will that happen to us? Yes, in some degree or another. It may be physical, it may be emotional, whatever. But the question is, how firmly will we stay faithful to our Lord in that fellowship? We find also within the New Testament the idea of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We look at Philippians again, chapter 2 and verse 1, where the apostle says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any," in this case, the ESV translates participation or fellowship in the older translations, "in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy." We then look at the grand benediction that the apostle makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14 when he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." It's often at this point that confusion sets in. We tend to find people agreeing very much on fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the Son. But when we get to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, sometimes things get a little different. And people begin to say, "Well, the only way you know if you're in fellowship with the Spirit is if you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Or the only way you know you're in fellowship with the Spirit is if you can do these mighty works or you can speak in tongues." I would reject all of that. Because the Apostle Paul very clearly shows us how we know when we're in fellowship with the Spirit. We're doing things consistent with walking in the Spirit. We know Galatians 5 well, don't we? But I want to turn over there, make this point, because I think it's so needed for us to understand. When I think about the Spirit, and if I'm in fellowship with the Spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us we can know. Look at what he says here. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." So I ask myself, am I in fellowship with the Spirit? Am I sharing with Him? Am I communing with the Spirit? It's very easily answered. How's your love for people? Are you joyful or are you miserable? Are you a person of peace or is everything always in turmoil in your life? That's how you know. And so as I look at this list in Galatians chapter 5, and I look at my life and I say, well, I need to know if I'm in fellowship with the Spirit. I don't have to wait to see if I can speak in a tongue. I don't have to go and try to heal somebody. I don't have to wait for this supposedly mysterious baptism that's going to occur. I've just got to look right here and see how I match up with that. So with all of these things, fellowship with God, whether it be Father, Son, or Spirit, is the basis for everything. And being partners with God is going to be the way of righteousness. Now, with that said, let's think about the idea of fellowship from a different angle. That idea of fellowship with one another, because the Lord tells us quite a bit within the New Testament on this aspect. as we noted earlier, we said that our relationship with God is going to form the basis of our fellowship with one another. Again, we note 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 this time, where he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," all right, so we're like God, point we just made, "we have fellowship with one another." So, if I want to be in the family of Christ, I have fellowship with Christ. And when I have fellowship with Christ, I can then have fellowship with everyone else who has been baptized for the forgiveness of sins and brought into that family. The Lord makes this point very early in the New Testament. We look at the time just after Christianity was initiated, and in those early days that the Christians were together, just after they had heard that powerful message, notice what's said here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Here, after they had joined in that fellowship with God, they joined in that fellowship with one another, and look at the things that they're doing. They're learning more about the gospel, their communion, taking the Lord's Supper together. They're praying together. I think it's no stretch to say they were singing together. All of these things that indicated a relationship in Christ, that's what they're doing as we see them in these early days. And we go further then, and we find that in this fellowship together, they're undertaking godly activities together. Part of that seen in preaching of the gospel. Notice a couple of examples of that. Galatians chapter 2 is more of a personal case with the Apostle Paul, but I think the idea is there. It says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived that grace was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." They were fellowshipping in the preaching of the gospel. Notice how this is referred to with the work of a local congregation. As we go to the book of Philippians chapter 1, the apostle says, "Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." You and I think about all of the men that this congregation supports in the preaching of the gospel. We have unity with them. We are in a joint venture with them. We have extended to them the right hand of fellowship to say, "We want to go with you both in our prayers and in our thoughts and monetarily, so that you can go out into the world and you can bring souls to the Lord. You can preach the gospel." That's what we saw in the first century, and that's the kind of fellowship that we can have now as well. We think about other ideas of where this fellowship was extended. For those who are being cared for, who are in need, we won't take time to read it, but you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The whole gist of that passage is there's a group of saints who are having difficulties, and there is a collection that's being made up to take to them so that they can be relieved of those things. Here is a fellowship with other Christians, those who had experienced problems, those who had disasters in this case to occur. These Christians who are more prospered at this point, they're sharing with them. There's a unity. There's a communion in those kinds of things. And so we look at that, and what we find is that they are joining together with these saints so that needs can be provided. Now, with all of this said about fellowship with one another, I think there's some considerations we need to make. As we look at these passages within the New Testament, we understand that this cannot be destroyed by division. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, you might note that just very quickly. We alluded earlier to verse 9 about the idea of having fellowship with the Son. We follow in verse 10, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that you be joined together, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Now, look at how he begins to build his case here in verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized into the name of Paul? You see how he's relating that back to verse 9? He said, we have unity in the Son. We have unity in Jesus Christ, and all of these divisions are occurring because you've got people who are going this way and that way, but not in the direction of Jesus Christ. I believe we even had a few here who were saying perhaps things like, well, I heard Christ speak when he was on earth. I'm kind of in a different category than the rest of you. The apostle says, no, that's not what we find. And certainly that's a lesson for us. Anything that's going to create a division, we need to get rid of. Whether that be personality difficulties, whether that be differences in goals we might have, whether that be false doctrine, we've got to get rid of those things. We've got to be united in Christ, which in turn unites us with one another. I think we also need to consider that this is focused in a spiritual direction. So I preface the lesson. We don't find the term fellowship or communion being used lightly. These are things that are focused on edifying and building up each other. These are things that are focused on you and I making ourselves better servants of the kingdom, which leads us to our next point. And it's helping us to build a stronger fellowship with the Lord. That's our job for each other. That's our duty. And so if we are united in Christ and we're united with one another, then we're building each other up. Why? So that we can be faithful servants within the kingdom. Now, with all of this said, let me begin to wrap things up by also saying that God has also warned that there is fellowship that we must avoid. Thus far, we've looked at our communion with God, our communion with one another. But there are things we have to be very, very careful of in our relationship with God. And that's anything that's going to pull us away. Anything that is going to make us unlike God. And the New Testament is replete with these warnings. Let's look at just a few of them. Back to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. John says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Sometimes I think we have an awfully wrong view of John. We oftentimes think of him as the apostle of love in the sense that he's the light, pleasant message. Turn to 1 John, and that will dispel that myth quite quickly. John puts it in black and white. He says you are in or you're out, you're in light or you're darkness, you're walking with God or you're not. And he says if you say you have fellowship with God and you're walking in the darkness, you're lying to yourself. And warns us that we must get rid of any and everything that's going to cause that problem. Let's look at a firsthand illustration of this. As we look at the Corinthians, they had this problem. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this time, I want you to notice what he says over in verses 20 down through 22. He says, no, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, I do not want you to be participants in communion, in fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Here's what I imagine was going on in Corinth. You had people who had become Christians who said, I don't believe in these idols anymore. But boy, I sure do like those feasts that they have on Saturday night. And so these Christians would say, it doesn't bother me at all on Saturday night to go down to the idol's temple and kind of whip it up with them there and eat their good meat and their good food and enjoy that fellowship with them. And then on Sunday, come and partake of the fellowship, the communion with the saints. The Apostle Paul says, if that is your idea, forget it. He says you cannot commune with demons on the one hand, the idols on one hand, and commune with Christ on the other. These things are contrary to one another. And so he warns very clearly to the Corinthians, and I believe very clearly to us also, that we don't deceive ourselves into thinking that I can hold hands with the world and I can hold hands with Christ and I'm just fine. Everything's okay. No, I am in communion with one or the other. Back to 1 John, you are in the light or you are in the darkness. You are on the path of God or you're on the path of the wicked. It's not both. And that's the point that the apostle makes to these Corinthians. And so therefore, any actions that are going to lead me away from God, I avoid. Very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We know this passage. I'm not going to labor on it. But let me just reference it here. Verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now back up to verse 14. What prefaced all of this? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know what that's saying? Do not have fellowship with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? The apostle is not saying we can't be kind to people who aren't Christians. The Apostle Paul, I don't believe, is saying we can't sit down and share a meal with someone who's not a Christian. What the Apostle is saying is we don't get into these entangling alliances that are going to pull us away from God to a fellowship that's against Him. And that's why he brings out this Old Testament terminology, and in this temple he says you get out everything that's unclean and you be in fellowship with the Lord and the Lord alone. So any actions that we have, any alliances that pull us away from God, we dismiss. We remember one verse very well from 1 Corinthians, don't we? Do not be deceived. Bad companions ruin good morals. Why? We're in fellowship with the wrong people. And so we simply say with all of this, that any situation that promotes ungodliness, we avoid. Ephesians 5, verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And I believe this evening we have looked at the New Testament idea of fellowship, the communion with God, the communion with one another, and the avoidance of anything that would bring us into the wrong communion that would lead us away from God. So as we consider all of these things, I offer us a couple of challenges. First of all, in our own vocabulary, let's begin to avoid the word fellowship if we're not using it in a biblical sense. Let's not be confusing on that. But even much more importantly than that is for everyone to ask the question, am I in fellowship with God? As I think about my life, my goals, my actions, do they line up with what God desires?